Well, good morning, Active Church. Happy New Year. You guys all look so good. I mean, I could tell the diet is working. Your green drinks are, your smoothies are going down smooth, and you are looking 10 pounds lighter already, and younger, by the way, ma'am. It's not empty flattery, it's the truth. You guys look good. We have a really good-looking church. It's just a bunch of good-looking people here. Make me insecure, you know. I'm like, man, I gotta go to the gym more. Yeah. Hey, I'm excited. My name's Adam. I'm the lead pastor of this church, and I get to serve this team in this church, and we have one of the best teams all around. I think our serve team is second to none, and I'm excited. And yeah, give it up for our active kids, our whole serve team today. You guys are awesome. Our experienced team in the back, Katie leading all those guys. Howard, love you guys. And of course, our worship team. Worship here is, I think worship music, I think music is a way to break down walls, because some of you guys are here and you're like, what? Are we worshiping a lamb? There's a lamb and he died. What happened? And you're not very churched, and that's okay, because I remember the first time I walked into a Christian church, I grew up Catholic, and so there was like some rules. You sat down, you stood up, you did this, and I knew the rules. And then I went into a Christian church for the first time, and there was a guy doing this, and I was like, that guy has a question, sir. You need to answer his question. He's just, and one guy's going like this, one guy's screwing in light bulbs. I'm like, man, these people are excited about something. And we're excited because God has risen. Jesus is risen. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. And that's what we're excited about. Before we get into today's talk, a couple things I want to share. We are in a season of grief as a church. There's a young man that has passed away that was a part of our church named Michael Coleman. And although I didn't know Michael well, I knew that every time I saw him, he had a smile on his face. Michael was 20 years old. He was a junior at Cal Poly. He's a local Rio Grande native. And he was found missing, or was missing, and then he was found. And the details of his death are uncertain at this time. But what we don't know isn't really the matter at hand. What we do know is that people are grieving. Maybe some of you here today knew Michael. He was on our serve team. He was part of our greeter team. He probably gave you a high five one day. We're going to miss Michael. We're praying for the Coleman family as they're grieving. They have a great church in Oro Grande. They're part of Grace Bible. And their church is surrounding them with love. But we are doing whatever we can to pray for their family, to be there for them in their time of need. And so this morning what I want to do is, before we jump into this new year, this next season, and this next sermon series, I just wanted to pause and pray for his family. Because I believe we're not a pray as a last resort type of church. We're a pray first church. We believe that prayer can change situations. Prayer can bring peace and comfort when there is no peace and comfort. And prayer can influence the heart of God. And so this morning, at the end of service, we're going to open up the altar. We're going to have some prayer partners up front. And we're just going to ask, if you're going through anything, or if you knew Michael, you can come up and ask for prayer if you're grieving, or if you just have something going on in your own life. But certainly right now, I just want to partner with you as a church, as a church family, and I want to pray and lift up the Coleman family. But before I do that, I want to share one memory I have of Michael. Michael was... he was dressed up when we had how many of you guys enjoyed our At the Movie series? Remember that? That was pretty cool, yeah? Michael was serving during this season, and he was dressed up as an usher, like an old-timey usher, because we had like our ushers, and Ian and him were there, and I think, you guys were all there. You were there too, huh? Okay. And you were reluctant. You were a little reluctant. I remember that, but you're a good sport, man. And I walked up, and we kind of have like some rules for ushers, like, hey, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. I'm like, don't have coffee in your hands, be like present, like engage with people. And I saw Michael, and he was right there, right in the corner. And I walk up, and he's got this old-timey usher costume on, this hat, and he's holding this big Yeti coffee cup and wearing Birkenstock sandals with his outfit on. And he says, "What's up, Pastor Adam?" He gave me a big old hug. And that's the Michael that I'm going to remember. A young man that was passionately serving Jesus, that his life was gone too soon. But we know, the Bible tells us, that we grieve. We don't grieve like those without hope, that we grieve with the hope of heaven waiting for us. And as we sang earlier, "O death, where is your sting?" That Jesus came not to remove death necessarily, but to remove the sting of death. That hell, death, and the grave has been defeated because Jesus came, he died, and he rose again to prove to the entire world that there's hope after this world. After this life, there is hope, and we believe that Michael Coleman is in heaven with the Father. There's no more hurt, no more pain, that he is with in the arms of our Father. And so let's just go to the Lord. Let's just pray for the family and believe that God is working in our midst. Let's pray. Father God, we lift up this service to you. And Lord, right now we just lift up, Lord, the Coleman family as they're grieving the loss of their boy, Lord. I know, Lord, I know that there's no words in times like this. God, it seems like there's more questions than answers right now, but I pray that you'd help those that are grieving to grieve with you. I pray against any isolation or any sort of attack that the enemy might have in this season to get people feeling lonely or separated. And I pray for the Coleman family as they grieve the loss of their loved one and those that were closest to them. Would you be with them? Would you comfort them? Would you give them the peace of heaven? And Lord, remind us, God, that this life is such a gift. That every single day we have with our loved ones, every single moment we have is a gift. And so I pray that today we would walk out of here being reminded the fact that you have given us this precious gift called life. May we live it unto your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. More information about his funeral celebration of life will be on our Facebook page as things get revealed to us as we learn more about just the coming details. So you can follow us there as well. Well, let's jump into our talk today. One of our areas of focus in 2019 is we want to grow. I know you want to grow, but we don't want to just grow for the sake of growth. We want to get stronger as a church. We want to reach more families. We want to see more lives impacted. And the way that we do that is by mobilizing you. You have something in you. There's a sphere of influence. There's people in your life that you have in your life that God's called you to influence. And so for 2019, what we want to do is want to help you discover the things that God has put inside of you. Because how many of you guys know, there's more potential in you that you've yet to discover, and you can sense it, right? You're like, I know that I've done a lot in my life, but there's something more that God is calling me to do. I believe that your gifts and abilities are best used through the vehicle called the local church. I don't care if it's active church or another church. I just believe that God is calling us to a season where we press in and start believing that God wants to do something more in our lives, and that we connect to the local church to use that as an outlet to serve people and to love people and to display the love of Christ in our community. So that being said, today we have a special lunch prepared for you. We call it Growth Track, step one. And we want you to be a part of that. Here's why. Because we want you to discover why you were put here on earth. That is the most important day of your life. The day that you discover that Jesus loves you and you enter into a relationship, and the day that you realize that there was a reason why you were put on earth. Those are the two most important days of your life. And there is a reason why you are here. And there's a reason why God brought you to Active Church. And I believe he wants to make a huge impact through your life. So how do we do that? The way that we do that here at Active Church is we want you to find out how you are wired and discover your purpose so you can make a difference. That's the Growth Track today. It starts at 11:50. It's a free lunch. There's free childcare. It's in the library right after service. So about 20 minutes after service is over, you can make your way to the library, and we have everything set up for you. All you gotta do is show up, and we are excited to host you and to get to know you and to learn more about your story, and so you can learn more about our story as well. and see how God can use that. So that's step one today. You're definitely going to want to get signed up for that. All right, let's jump in. It's time to declare war. Look at your neighbor and say, I declare war. Look at your other neighbor and say, I declare war too. That'll be the last time you have to do that today. I declare war. So we're in a series. It's going to be for 4 weeks. You don't want to, I want you to be here for every single week for the next 4 weeks because it's going to build on each other. And there's going to be principles, really four keys to help you really win the battle that is within you. How many of you guys know sometimes you're your own worst enemy? And so we're going to talk about this for the next 4 weeks. This whole sermon series is based off of a book written by Pastor Levi Lesko from Fresh Life Church. He's got campuses all around Montana. He's part of the ARC as well, which we're an ARC church, Association of Related Churches. So we kind of run in the same circles. I met him a couple times. Great dude. But here's the reality. He wrote a book that I believe is inspired by God. This book, I'm reading it right now, and God is using it to really help me win some of my own battles. And I want to share it with you. So for the next 4 weeks, we're really going to look at what it means to declare war on the things that we are battling. Now, I'll start off with the question, the questions begged to be asked is, why declare war? Why would we want to declare war? It sounds so violent. Aren't we supposed to be a church? Here's the reason. Whether you want to realize it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are in a battle today, whether you realize it or not. You are in a battle, and the Bible presents three primary battles that you're going to face this year, this life, this during this season that will be present in your life. So you're in a battle right now. The first battle you're in is the Bible talks about the devil, right? So we see Satan. Jesus was, we see this in the New Testament. Jesus was, it's his adversary, if you will. It's his, he's opposing God's will on this earth. The Bible says that Satan and his demons, these are angels, fallen angels, have really occupied this earth to mess with you and I. And so that's one of them. And we see this spiritual battle taking place in our lives. And sometimes you sense it. Sometimes you're like, dude, this is not right. This is almost like it's a sense of like something's evil's happening right now. There's a presence in this world that's dark. If there is light, there is darkness. And that darkness, we learn in the Bible, is from Satan. Number two is the world. You are having a battle against the world. And I'm not talking about like going outside and going to hike up Bishop Peak and going, all right, planet Earth, me and you, we're going to fight. Like that's not, you're not in a fight with the planet Earth. The Bible describes the world as like, don't, it's a way of living. It's a world view that opposes itself against the things of God. It's as if there's a place or a flow, a pattern of the world that is set up against the kingdom of God. And we see the fallout of that from all the time. We see war, we see famine, we see poverty, we see evil things happen. The world is a place where you are going to feel like you're battling. But then there's a third one, and I think this is the primary target for your life. And that is, you are in a battle against yourself. You are in a battle against the guy or gal in the mirror. And that person in the mirror can make you or break you. And there's days where you feel like you look at the mirror, you're like, we're doing good. Keep it up. And there's days where you look at yourself and you don't even want to look at that person in the mirror because you feel the regret, the pain of your decisions. And it's like, I feel like I, as a pastor, there's days where I look at myself and go, you're supposed to be a pastor. You got mad, you got angry, what? And you get down on yourself. You and I have a self-sabotage button in our lives that when it seems the most opportune times, we oftentimes accidentally or intentionally press that button and we find ourselves in a battle against ourselves. The greatest struggle you have is within you. You're not alone though. Check out what the Apostle Paul says. He wrote a lot of the Bible, by the way. And here's what he says. This is a guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, and here's what he said in Philippians. I'm sorry, he says this in Romans chapter 7. He says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble, Paul says, is with me. He says, for I'm all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Hello. I mean, this is real talk. Like, I want to do good, but my intentions and my actions, there's a disconnect. Does that ring true to you this coming year? Did you look back at last year and go, I really intended to do that, but I just did the opposite. I don't know what's wrong with me. You're in good company. The guy that wrote 2/3 of the Bible is telling you the same thing. He says, I don't really understand myself, what I want to do is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows me that I agree that the law is good. Goes on, verse 17. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does. The Bible, theologically, you have this thing called your sin nature or your flesh. By nature, we are not good people. Some people say, like, oh, everyone's a good person. No, you're not. I did not have to teach my 3-year-old son how to hit his sister. He just does it. I didn't teach him how to be a liar and a thief. Like, he just takes stuff. And did you take any candy, Brooks? Nope. Nope. No, Dad. You're a liar and a thief. He was wired that way. You were born this way, baby. You don't have to learn how to be selfish. It's just wired in you. The Bible says by nature you are objects of wrath. So in other words, when you got saved, or if you're here and you're checking church out, the Bible says that the minute you accept Christ and you put your faith in him, something happens. There's this great exchange that Christ comes in you. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his perfection. He gives you, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees his son. But there's still this old person living in you called your sin nature, your fleshly nature, and it wants the things that it wants. And it's like there's a civil war happening in you. So no matter how many goals you set this year, no matter how many times you say, all right, that's it, I'm done with that, there's something in you that Paul describes that wants to do the things, the very thing that you hate to do. It's as if there's a civil war happening in your life today. What do we do about that? He goes on to say, he says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It's sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I inevitably do what's wrong. I think some of us can relate to the civil war that Paul's talking about. I think some of us, we all have a tendency to self-sabotage. Last year, a famous artist named Banksy had a famous painting called Girl with Balloon that was on auction at Sotheby's in the UK. And during this auction, the artist had done something to secretly kind of expose the consumeristic mindset. And so what happened was, the story goes, and you probably saw it on the news, at just the right time after the gavel struck, the painting Girl with Balloon sold for $1.4 million in U.S. currency. That's what it would be. And as the gavel struck at the auction, sold $1.4 million, the people walking around, the aristocrats with their champagne and their you know, they're eating their caviar and they're, you know, walking around, hobnobbing, looking at this beautiful painting. And as soon as the gavel hit, there was a self-destruct button that Banksy had secretly installed into the frame of the painting. And as the gavel struck, the painting went through a shredder, and it destroyed this $1.4 million painting. And it looked like this. Watch this.
Art connoisseurs could only watch in horror as an expensive piece was shredded before their eyes. No sooner did the gavel come down to mark the sale of Banksy's Girl with Balloon for a record $1.4 million, did the picture start to slip out of its frame into shreds below. The anonymous artist claims to be behind the stunt. On Instagram, he posted a photo of his prank with the caption, "Going, going, gone." In a later post, he explained how he did it. And it seems this stunt was years in the making. He claims he built the shredder into the painting's frame in case it ever sold at auction.
Last chance. And selling for $860.
Witnesses couldn't believe what they were seeing. We can only imagine what the buyer was thinking. The person's identity hasn't been revealed. Sotheby's claims it was shocked by the stunt. The auction house is also trying to figure out what this means for the value of the painting. Considering the artist, who is known for using his craft to pull pranks and make ideological points, some artists speculate the value of Girl with Balloon could actually soar. For InsideEdition.com, I'm Mara Montalbano.
Did you guys notice that there was security guards guarding the painting from the people? They wanted to protect the painting, but little did they know that the painting needed protection from itself. And I think it's so true that so often you and I, we have our own self-destruct button, don't we? We have our own, we have behaviors that cause us to feel like we just kind of go through the shredder. You know, we find ourselves shredding ourselves so often with the behaviors and the patterns that we're so used to, we go back to. And I believe that God in 2019, as we declare war, we need to declare war on those behaviors that are destroying our lives. What are those behaviors? Well, for some of us, it comes in a battle of anxiety. You have a lot of anxiety. You stress out over everything. You worry over everything. And as a matter of fact, you don't just worry, you perseverate on it. You constantly think about it. Right now, as I'm talking, you're thinking about that thing that you're worrying about. Your battle is anxiety. That's the battle that keeps taking you out, that keeps shredding you so that you don't have the progress that God wants you to have. Some of you guys, it's your moodiness. Don't look at your wife right now, guys. Just look confused. Be like, what? I don't know. It's your moodiness. Guys have it too. I get moody. I call it the version of yourself that you don't want to be. You ever have just a moody day? You just wake up, you're like, I'm just mad. I don't know why. Maybe you get moody and you start taking it out on people that you love the most. You start saying things you don't mean. You have to apologize later on. Maybe your moodiness is your battle. Maybe it's this is reality. It's thoughts of hurting yourself. It's too often the statistics are soaring for suicidal thoughts. I think we could talk a whole sermon on just the complexity of those that want to hurt themselves and talk about the pain that leaves behind. And I want to encourage you today, if you're having suicidal thoughts, tell somebody. If you have mental health issues, you're not the mental health issue. It's just a problem that you have to go through. If you had a heart issue, if you had an issue with some of your vital organs, wouldn't you see a doctor? Wouldn't you see a professional? Start today and just tell someone, hey, I've been having these thoughts. It's not you. It's the thing that it's a problem that you have. You are not the suicidal thought. It is something that you're going through. It's something that God wants to help you with. And can I encourage you today, if you are going through that, tell someone. And number one, it's a lie. You think, oh, it'd be better off if I wasn't here. That's a lie from hell. And you think, oh, no one would miss me. Guess what? I would miss you. Your church would miss you. You say, no one knows me. No one loves me. I love you. God loves you. I pray for this church every single day, and I pray that God would give you the courage to tell somebody. Talk to us. Reach out. Maybe your battle is overeating. Maybe you numb yourself through overeating, and you keep, you know, it's the empty carbs, the chips, the pizza. I'm making you guys hungry, right? Maybe you numb yourself with drugs or alcohol, prescription drugs, whatever it is, you numb yourself and you're battling an addiction. Maybe it's social media. When you feel down, you post something so you can feel the likes. And all of a sudden you get that rush of endorphins, like, oh, they like me. You see who's looking at your stories as you post them because it gives you some sort of validation, but in reality, that's what you're doing to numb yourself from things that you really should be doing, but you're avoiding them because you'd rather just go into a social media land where you can feel the buzz of social media and the endorphins that it brings. But it's like a high that wears off, and as soon as those likes stop coming in, you need more of it. Hello. We do things every day that are not good for us. Now, there's a war going on, and it's going on within you, no doubt. And that's why I say it's high time we declare war. It's high time we declare war. We're going to go over four key, this is kind of the intro this week, so there's a lot of more verses we're going to get into. But I want to talk today about how do we start this war? How do we begin this war against really ourselves and the battles that are trying to take us out? And it starts with this. Number one, it starts with a declaration of war. You have to say, I declare war over fill in the blank. I declare war over my thought life. I declare war over the way I treat people. I declare war over what I look at on the internet. Guys, I declare war. And you're saying, I don't know if I'm bold enough to do it. I don't know if I want to talk about this. Listen, at least write it down for yourself. You know, I'm not telling you to go, like, okay, get in a circle, guys, and sing Kumbaya and tell you, everyone share what their declaration is. I'm not saying that, but don't sanitize what you're battling with God. Tell him what you're really battling. Say, God, I don't want this in my life anymore because it's holding me back. It starts with a declaration. A declaration is where you set your entire heart in a singular direction. There's incredible power when you do this, when you set your mind on something. And nothing great has ever been done with half of someone's heart. You got to go all in. You need a declaration of war. There was a famous president, Teddy Roosevelt. He talks about the wolf that rose up in him one day when he was on the battlefield. And Roosevelt was a fascinating president. He was the first president to ever, like, ride in a submarine. He was the first president to ever own a car, the first president to actually have a telephone in his home. He was the first president to win a Nobel Peace Prize. But Teddy Roosevelt was a young man, when he was a young boy, he was sick. He was small, he was a late bloomer. Any late bloomers like me in the house? Yeah, thanks genetics. Okay, yeah. He was like literally 90 pounds soaking wet as a high school student. And eventually all he wanted to do was fight in the war. And eventually, he had the opportunity. He started this thing. He had a cavalry called the Rough Riders. It was made up of cowboys, Indians, Harvard grads. You can look this up. And Teddy Roosevelt was kind of part of this cavalry. And it was during a battle on July 1st in 1898, the Cuba-San Juan Hill Spanish-American War, where he was the assistant secretary to the Navy. And in his journals, he described a moment in his life where he went all in. He said, I'm not going to sit back anymore and just pretend to be a soldier. I'm going all in. It was in this moment, they were in the heat of a battle, and there was this barbed wire that was crossed, and they were taking fire, they were exchanging fire, and as the barbed wire was there, he looked at the barbed wire, he said, this is my moment. Either I'm going all in or I'm not. And it was like he was seeing on the other side of this barbed wire was the person that he was called to be. But on this side was the person that he knew if he never crossed the barbed wire, he would never become that person. And so what he did, he climbed the barbed wire. And he says as he began to fight, and he climbed, crossed the line, he felt the wolf rise up in him. And then his peers said that he fought like a man possessed. It was his defining moment that projected him into the next season of his life. And I just wonder if today some of us need a wolf to rise up in us. And you're saying, Pastor, don't you know the wolves are like representing the devil in the Bible? I know that. But did you know that the wolf has crazy characteristics and behaviors that you need? The wolves actually, as you read this book from Levi Lusco, he talks about the wolf pack. Wolves are incredible leaders. They actually have babies around the same time, so all the mothers can feed the babies at the same time. They have compassion, empathy. They've been known to die for one another. Wolves have amazing ability to lead each other in a pack setting, and they take care of each other. They are a family. You need a spiritual family, and you need to think like a wolf. Everyone needs to change their mentality. What got you here, it was a byproduct of how you thought. Where you're at today, whether good or bad, is determined by how you think. And I'm not talking about positivity and just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I'm not talking about just think good thoughts and chant some hum, you know, don't go zen on me. No. I'm talking about when you connect to Christ and when you connect to God, the byproduct should be that you fix your eyes on things above, not on things below, that your mindset literally shifts and you begin to think differently so you behave differently. You need to think like a wolf. Here's the reason. Number one, you are what you think. If you're taking notes, write this down. You are what you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever you're thinking about all day long, you'll find. If you're thinking about good things, you're going to find good things in other people. If you're thinking about all the terrible reasons why you don't like this person, all you're going to see are the terrible things in them. Here's the whole sermon in a sentence. You can change the way you feel by changing the way that you think. How do you do that? Listen, the thoughts that run through your mind every single day, you don't have to think about everything. So you don't, everything that comes into your mind, you don't have to think about. You can say, okay, that's a thought. I'm not gonna ponder that anymore. You can have thoughts that pop in your head. And some of you guys, if you're honest, you're like, I think some crazy stuff sometimes. Like, what was I thinking? But you don't have to ponder that. You can actually, a thought can come in your head and go, that's not from God. I dismiss that. But the things that are good, the things that you should be thinking about, you should think about that. You should give yourself over to that. Because here's why. You don't have to think about everything you feel, but you will feel everything you think about. Let me say it again. You don't have to think about everything you feel, but you will feel everything you think about. What you think about impacts the way you behave. And this isn't a psychology lesson, but in a way, God knew what he was doing when he wired your brain, and there's a reason why he told us to think about certain things. And so many of our struggles come from our feelings, and our emotions can control us sometimes. Now, write this down if you're taking notes. Negative thoughts can't lead to a positive life. Where the head goes, the body must follow. If you're driving in a race car and you're going down and you're doing a quarter mile race and you start looking to the left, guess what? Start looking to the right, guess what? That's where the car goes. The same is true with your mindset. As you think, there you go. Some of you guys have to think about what you think about. What do you think about that? You have to think about what you're thinking about and write down, like, I feel like this. Why am I thinking this way? You have to think about what you're thinking about. Negative thoughts can't lead to a positive life. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, I just want to have a terrible day today. I'm going to get a fight with my spouse. I'm going to be mean at work. I'm going to cuss someone out on the road and flip them off. I'm just going to be a terrible human being today. No one ever wakes up like that, but how many of you guys had a couple days like that last year? You can raise your hand. You can be honest at church. Nope, not me. That's why the litany of verses tell us to control our minds and think about. Check out Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Don't just let your thoughts go wherever. That is the most dangerous thing you could do today, is to let your mind wander wherever it wants to go. God says, no, set your mind. Fix your thoughts on him. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Romans 12:2 says it like this, and do not be conformed to this world. That's what we were talking about earlier, the world, the enemy, the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Choose what you think about. Think about what you're thinking about. Matthew 22:37 says this, Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. It's as if We can't just float through this spiritual walk and go, I just love Jesus, God is good. You have to be mindful of what your thoughts are thinking about, what you're fixing your mind on. Positive thinking is not a replacement for God. It's a response to him. Your job is not to just think positive thoughts and go and whistle. Your job is to think about who God is and what he's done for you. And as a response, we fix our thoughts on him. Number two, if you're taking notes, how do we do this? How does this work in real life? What you look for, you will find. This is so true. What you look for in your life, you're going to find it. There's a Stanford professor named Arnold Zwicky. Say that three times fast. Arnold Zwicky. And he called this theory the frequency illusion. And basically what he said is that this will make you see more of what you're looking for. So there are two kind of well-documented processes that he looked at. It's selective attention and confirmation bias. And so this is basically how it boils down. Think about the last vehicle you bought, okay? How many of you guys are Toyota guys, gals, Toyota people? Okay, some of you guys are like, I want a Toyota 4Runner. And you went on like cars.com, KBB, you went on Craigslist, you're looking for one with low miles or maybe a brand new one, and you were just Googling Toyota 4Runners all day long. Guess what? You went out the very same day in your current car, not the 4Runner, but the current car you had, and you were driving around your older car that you're not content with, and you started looking around, you're like, oh my God, there's 4Runners everywhere. I am a car genius. I knew it. I'm supposed to buy, it's from the Lord. I'm supposed to buy a 4Runner. That's not what happened. There was no more 4Runners today than there was yesterday. But what happened was selective attention. Your mind started looking for it on, you started focusing on it. And what your subconscious did was like, okay, we're going to go find some more of these consciousness. And it kept putting them in your consciousness. Your subconsciousness is going, hey, mind, look at this. There's all these forerunners. And you, because of that, your confirmation bias said, you know what? There's more forerunners. How does this work spiritually? Here's how it works. The more that you think and talk about the things that are going bad in your life, the more you're going to see the things happen in your life. Nobody likes me. I never get invited to them. See, they didn't even look at me right now. See, the more you start telling yourself the story, you're not living the wrong story. You're telling yourself the wrong story. Your life is not what happens to you. It's how you think about your life. So if you're constantly looking for things, you're constantly looking for people to go, man, they're so mean to me all the time. You know, that guy at the office, he's such a jerk. And you know what? She's so mean to me. And you go into the office and you say something, one little thing. You're like, see, I told you. Told you. And you go back to your friends. You go, they're so mean to me. I can't believe that. And you vomit all over them. You're telling yourself the wrong story because your selective attention is looking at the wrong thing. And your confirmation bias is going, yep, yep. But the truth is, this can work in the other way around. This can work for God. As you start looking at for the things of God in your life, and as you start seeing people, and as you start calling out the best in people, and you say, you know what, Amber, man, she's just so passionate. I love her attitude. She's always encouraging me. She's always encouraging our people around her. Man, Jimmy, man, that guy loves Jesus. He's always talking about what God's done in his life. Like, I love being around Jimmy. Man, Chris is such a hard worker. He loves God. He loves his family. Man, I want to be like Chris when I grow up. That guy's awesome. And you start focusing on the things that are positive, and you start showing people that God is real through the way you encourage others. I'm telling you, this is not hype. This is what God wants for you to do. He wants you to focus on the things above and find the very best in people. And as you start looking for the good in people, God will confirm it through the Holy Spirit's power, and you will start seeing God come alive in your life. What if this week you started telling yourself, I'm seeing the best in people. I'm going to start thinking differently. I'm going to start fixing my focus on things above. I'm not going to find the negative in people. I'm going to find the very best in the people that I'm around. What would happen if you flipped the switch and started focusing on the positive, not the negative? Philippians 4:8 says this as we wind down this service today. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy. What would happen this week? Like, what would happen just for Monday if you actually did this? Like, think about it. Like, if tomorrow you said, I'm just going to go wake up and I'm going to keep my mind pure. I'm going to think about things that are lovely and holy and beautiful. I'm not going to focus on what I don't have. I'm going to be content and thankful for what I do have. I'm not going to look at my spouse and go, I wish he would be more like that guy. He's so this or that. What if you look at your spouse and you go, I'm so grateful for this man that God's given me. What if your life, what if you could shift and declare war on the thoughts that have been keeping you imprisoned and keeping you back from the person that God ultimately wants you to be? What if you could keep your thoughts pure and holy? I believe that the God of the universe has invited you to be a part of a life-giving life. Goes on to say, pure and holy, keep your mind on things that are pure, holy, merciful, and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always. It's impossible to worship and worry at the same time. You can't do both. You get to choose. You're holding the buzzer, the shredder. So you choose today. And I encourage you, I challenge you to declare war. To declare war on the battles that you face. And say, I will not sit back idle this year. I'm taking a posture that I will fight. See, Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground. The church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're not here to sip on mimosas and kick our feet up. We're here to take ground for the kingdom of God because heaven is real and hell is real and people spend eternity somewhere. And so every single Sunday and every single week at Active Church, we want people to connect with Jesus because He's the only one that can fix your life. He is the only one that can save you. And so we want people to know that God is real. But unless they see us living for Him Monday through Saturday, they will never know because the life change has to happen in us before people can see the God that we serve. So let's declare war on things that are blinding the world from seeing the true Christ that lives in us. And let's begin to be the people of God that rise up and say, no more. I declare war on the things that are holding me back. Amen? You can't change the way you feel, but you can change the way you think today. It's interesting. We sang that song earlier, "This is how I fight my battles." It may look like you're surrounded, but God is surrounding you today. And the way that we see in the Old Testament, we see God in the midst of a battle, He would send out the worshipers out front of Israel. And they would go out in front of the armies, and they would worship God. They would worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would shout down the praises of God, and God would go on before them and fight their battles. And I just wonder if today, that maybe, just maybe, the key to unlocking the battle, the victory that you have, the victory that God has, the victory that Allison was talking about, it's possible that the way to get there is not by worrying, but it's by worshiping. That we're going to worship God into a new season. And you're saying, I don't even know what that looks like, Pastor Adam. It looks like this. It means you're surrendering to God. You're throwing up the white flag, but you're raising your hands in victory, knowing I serve a God that goes before me. As we close, the article or the news piece that was done on the Banksy's artwork, Girl with Balloon, said that the art piece is now worth even more than $1.4 million. It's as if someone in spite of the seemingly destroyed painting, saw more value in it because of its brokenness. I wonder if God's looking at you today saying, I never intended you for you to be this perfect little painting that's all nice and pretty. I intended you to go through this life struggling, striving, trying to figure this out, and coming to a place where you're surrendered in your brokenness, going, I'm not okay, God, but somehow, some way, you still love me, and you gave your one and only son for me because you saw value in me. Maybe, just maybe, you're here today because God's saying, although you're shredded and you look broken, I have a plan and a promise for you, and I'm not done with you. And until I come back, there is hope rising, and I see something in you that you don't see, God would say, and I see something beautiful in your brokenness, and there's nothing on this earth that would make me love you more or less. I already love you as much as I can. I love you no matter what, God would say. I want to call the worship team up, and I want us to battle right now. But I want to pray for anyone here today that's going through a battle that needs help. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Father God, I pray right now, Lord, in the company of our church family, this would be a whole holy place, a pure place where we could be honest with you and with those that, Lord, that we love most. That today, Lord, we're declaring war on the things that are holding us back. Lord, I declare war against unintentional living. I declare war on my thoughts. Lord, would you help me? Lord, not to just feel differently. We're not praying for our feelings. We're praying that, Lord, you would give us the ability to declare that we will fix our minds and our thoughts on you in spite of how we feel. So this morning, I want to pray for anyone that's here that needs prayer in this battle. If you're here today and you're saying, pray for me right now, just lift your hands up. Say, I'm in a battle. I need prayer. I just want to know who I'm praying for. That's awesome. We're going to pray for you. Father, give us boldness. Give us courage. Let us not go and cower back into the corner like we so often are tempted to do. But may we fight this year. May we fight for the people. The strongholds over our life can't stand against the power of Christ. I proclaim this over our church, that we would be people that would fight the battle within us. And I just want to pray for anyone that wants to receive Christ right now. Maybe you're here today and you feel like God's knocking on your door. The Bible says that Christ stands at the door and he knocks, but guess what? You have to answer that. He's not going to barge in. The Bible says that you have to be the one to invite him in. And maybe you sense God's presence in your life right now and you're like, I've never felt like this. It's the Holy Spirit. God wants to come into your life, but you have to do it for yourself. No one can get saved for you. It's something you and God do. It's between you and God, and you confess God as your Lord, and he comes into your life through faith. If you want to receive Christ right now, just open the door. He already loves you. He couldn't love you more or less. He already loves you. So right now, if that's you and you're here today and you want to receive Christ, on the count of three, just pop your hand up so I know who you are. 1, 2, 3, raise your hand. Say, that's me. I want to receive Christ. Amen. Amen. God sees your hand, ma'am. Amen. Anyone else? Say, I need Jesus. Amen. I want everyone to pray with me right now. Just repeat this prayer. This is a simple prayer of declaring your faith to God. Repeat after me. Father God, I need you. I surrender my life, and I believe that you are Lord. I confess that I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Today, I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hey, give it up for everyone that said that prayer. Come on.
This is how I fight my battles. Come on, church. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how. This is how I fight.